So we're going to read Hebrews 6, like I said, verses 19 through 20, because that's going to be our text for today, where we're mainly going to be looking at. And so if you want to go ahead and put that up, and then we're going to go, like I said, we're kind of going to go backwards. So if you want to stand, we're going to read verse 19. Thank you, Caleb. He's setting up those anchors for me. All right. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, you can be seated. So we're going to start from verse 20. Now, obviously, we have two anchors here just because these are the ones that Adam and Caleb let me borrow. Different anchors are used based on what the type of ground is, if it's mud or rock or whatever. But this hope is an anchor of the soul. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But I wanted, like I said, go backwards, which is interesting. So verse 20 in Hebrews 6 said, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the last part of verse 19. So we're going to start, Joe, with the last slide and then go backwards. So, okay. So our hope goes before us. And that's what I want to show you. I found out something interesting that I have never known, about these verses, as I was studying. A note in my Bible actually says that, okay, let me find it, because like I said, I'm going backwards here. Okay, the Greek word for forerunner. So if you will put up Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 again. And I want us to look at that, because this is going to, I want to show you where we're going here. So Hebrews 6, 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So for those of you that need a plan, I'm just going to tell you the three points are: the hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And then number two is our hope is both sure and steadfast. And then number three is our hope goes before us. So that's where we're starting, that part of the end of verse 19, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, I have heard this verse used lots of times. It's used, you can find images on it, you know, you can share it on Facebook, you know, the hope, the fact that hope is an anchor for the soul. That's a popular concept. But I didn't really fully understand why this last part was a part of it. I mean, I understand that Jesus went into the veil in the most holy place, but I just want to show you here. It says, in which enters the presence behind the veil. And then verse 20 says, I have it. Okay. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. So I found out that back in the second century, so this was after, you know, it was written, but in the second century, this word forerunner was also used for smaller boats that would carry the anchor into the harbor for the big boats that couldn't get into the harbor because of the breaking of the waves. Smaller boats would take the anchor of the boat and carry it in and deposit it in the harbor. This was from the Bible note. It says the Greek word for forerunning was used in the second century AD of the smaller boats sent into the harbor by larger ships unable to enter due to the buffering of the weather. These smaller boats carried the anchor through the breakers inside the harbor and dropped it there, securing the larger ship. Forerunners presuppose that others will follow. So Jesus is not only our anchor, but he's the one that goes before us. Now, he is the one who went into, as the high priest did. We talked in Sunday school how the priest went in and offered sacrifice for the people and burned incense. And so Jesus was the high priest, but he went into the presence of God for us first. to secure the way for us to be able to go into the presence of God. And so this scripture is so encouraging. We're going to look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And this is in the New Living Translation. And it might take Joe a minute to get my scriptures because I'm just all over the place. But Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." And so our hope, who is Jesus, we'll look at that. This Timothy says that Jesus is our hope. Our hope went before us into the presence of God. How many of you ever, my mom said that when she was a child, that if she had to ask for, you said it was a nickel, mom, or a quarter? A nickel? That was a long time ago. Nowadays, a nickel wouldn't do a whole lot. But, you know, she said, if I had to go ask a nickel, I had to ask for three, because she had two siblings and she had to go and ask for a nickel for all three of them. And how many of you have ever, like, when you're going to talk to somebody, I know, and you're worried about what they might say. If you have somebody who kind of goes before you and kind of says, hey, you know, maybe this isn't such a bad thing. My boys will sometimes help each other out. Like if one of them is, you know, about to get in trouble, the other one would kind of help each other out. Jesus went before us as our mediator into the presence of God. And so it is so difficult, even for us as Christians, because the Christian life is full of change, and change often means failure. Usually, in order to get to the change that you're needing to get to, there's a lot of failing and a lot of falling and a lot of struggle along the way. And that is hard as a Christian. It's hard to feel unworthy. It's hard to feel like I should have done better than I have. It's hard then to go into the presence of a holy, almighty God, knowing that I should have done better. And it's difficult to go there. And so the sad thing is, a lot of people run the other direction when they should be running to God. They run from him because they feel unworthy. Listen, I have been there. It is difficult. It's a lot easier to go into the presence of God when you feel like you have done well. Like, I had my devotions every day this week. I didn't blow up at anybody. You know, I've done everything I should have done. But we need God every day, all day. We need God in order to do well. We need God when we're not doing well. We need God when we are, because we need him all the time. And so Jesus went before us, and we need to remember that, just like those boats that would take that anchor into the harbor, the smaller, Jesus went ahead of us. So the next time that you feel unworthy and you think, how can I go into the presence of a holy God? You remember that Jesus went there first. That's why he died on the cross. And this scripture says that, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. When we need grace, we picture Jesus. We surrender and we repent of our sin. We don't take our sin and expect to go, not having repented of our sin, into the presence of God. But when we say to God, God, I admit that this is sin. I need you to forgive me. I need you to change me. I surrender to you. And as we do that, we trust that his blood is enough to cover us, because he does. And so we go into his presence to find hope and help. Jesus went into the presence of God first for us. Number two, our hope is sure and steadfast. It's not wavering. This hope, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Any hope is not enough. Like, some hopes are not an anchor for your soul. If your hope is to be successful, that will not anchor your life, because success is ever moving and changing. It is shifting sand. People, as wonderful as people are, Rick and I, and we say this all the time, we've been married 26 years. I love him. I don't want to be married to anybody else. And we do life together. Amen. Amen. I can't imagine raising 7 children with anybody else. Well, 2 of them are grown. They're not being raised still. They're grown. But anyway, listen, he is wonderful. And we both know, as wonderful as he is, and hopefully as wonderful as I am, he would say, we cannot be each other's. Amen. He cannot be my anchor, and I cannot be his. Because if I try to anchor him, as soon as I do something wrong, or I'm having a bad day or whatever, then we're both just tossed all over the place. Listen, people are not a good anchor. They are shifting, and we change, and our focus changes. And if your focus is on somebody else, as soon as they reject you, you will feel completely alone. At least if you're like me. If I focus on people, and especially if I focus on people who are rejecting me, all of a sudden I feel alone. It doesn't matter how much love I have around me, I can feel alone. We are never alone as Christians. Our feelings will lie to us, but who you set your eyes on will determine who is your hope is focused on. Now, Jesus is our hope, but if I'm looking at somebody or something else to be my hope, material things, you know, this can be a very materialistic time. And, you know, you need this and you need that and you don't have this and those people have that. And if you make your hope materialistic things, then there will always be something else that you need to be happy. None of those things are sure and steadfast. They shift and they move. But Jesus, our hope, he is sure and steadfast. And if you will learn to focus your attention on him, the Lord taught me this years ago, Hebrews, and then he gave me the scripture for it. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who I look to. And every time, and I say this all the time, but it is how I live. Every time that I find myself overwhelmed or frustrated or struggling spiritually, it is because my focus has shifted from Jesus. It's because I am looking at somebody else. I am looking at circumstances, or I am looking at myself. I cannot be my own anchor. And if I look inside myself to try to find that, I will be tossed all over the place. But when I look at Jesus and I say, Jesus, your word says, and when I look at him by focusing on who he is based on what the word of God says about him, we can't just make up our own picture of Jesus. Some people do that. And it becomes like a quilt where they take like what grandma said and what, you know, this saying that I heard on the radio and this thing that I've believed all my life. And, you know, they just kind of make up this quilt of who God is based on all of these things. That is not how you do that. Who Jesus is has to be founded and grounded in what the word of God says he is, because that's not going to shift and change. And so if we learn who Jesus is and we focus on who he is based on what the word of God says about him, then we have something that's not going to change. That when I don't feel like worshiping and I don't feel like God's presence is here and I'm thinking, God, I am going through something hard and I don't feel your presence. It's not about feelings. You listen, sometimes you might need to, like David did, encourage yourself in the Lord. You pull your feelings along with you and tell them how they're going to act until you get them back in the right way. Sometimes it looks like putting on worship. I have paced to where my mom asked me the other day, did you put a I forget how she said it. Anyway, basically, I marched in my backyard until I put like a rut, you know, in the ground. Just, I will focus on Jesus. I will set my mind on what he says and who he is. And I will not focus on other things or other people. Because listen, he is the only one that can be our anchor, but he is sure and steadfast. Will you put up my second PowerPoint? The word steadfast means stable. It means the definition of it is resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Jesus is unwavering. He is our anchor. When we are in our boat, and our boat, actually, Caleb, you want to come up? I asked him to come up and help me. This is Caleb's boat that we borrowed. And when you're sitting in a boat, if you're not anchored, then if the waves start tossing, you're going to be tossed. And if you're sitting in a boat and you don't have an anchor and the current starts moving, what is going to happen, Caleb?
You're going to start moving too.
Going to move with the current. But if you have an anchor, you put down an anchor so that you stay put and so that you stay, even if the current moves, even if the waves break, even now the boat will move. I would love it, y'all, if the boat didn't move. Like, you know, I mean, we would all love it if storms didn't have to come into our lives and if life was just easy and if, you know, God just said, let me just take that situation and you not have to go through it. And sometimes he does, but a lot of times he doesn't. The truth is, we talked about this in Sunday school about the Jewish people at the beginning. I mean, the Jewish people thought that Jesus was going to come and save them from the Romans. They thought that the Messiah, the Savior that came, and then once they realized it was Jesus, like they thought this is what he's going to do. When he died on a Roman cross, they were confused. They were devastated. They're like, this is not what's supposed to happen. How many of you have ever had one of those moments in your life? You're like, God, this is not what I thought was going to happen when I signed up to follow you. Like when I got into this boat, I didn't think that the waves were going to rock me all over the place. And instead of Jesus saving the people from the Romans, he saved us all from our sin. Amen. And Jesus said, instead of saving you from the boat that's rocking, I'm going to be the anchor that keeps you grounded where you need to be. But we have to keep our boat anchored. Thank you, Caleb. We have to keep our boat anchored. Now, this anchor would not do any good if it's not attached to the boat. Like, you know, it needs to be attached to the boat so that the boat can stay anchored. We need to have our hope attached to Jesus. If you just know about Jesus and you're like, oh yeah, I know. There are a lot of people living life today that they know about Jesus, but they know about an anchor, but it's not attached to their boat. The anchor has to be attached to us. We need to have our hope attached to who Jesus is and our lives surrender to live by his hope and who he is, because that is what keeps us steady and sure in the midst of trying times. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29, and this was Jesus talking, and actually the verses before this is when Jesus said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all of these wonderful things in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Listen, when Jesus is your anchor and you're in the boat and you're going through a time and the boat is rocking and you keep looking going, Jesus, you are my anchor. That's when you get to know him. And if you don't, if you are just looking at an anchor from afar and it's not attached to your life and you're not focused on him in the midst of a storm, you're not going to get to know him. Listen, we all go through hard things, and we're going to read these verses. We all go through storms in our lives, like I said earlier. But I am here to tell you, if you will learn to focus your attention on Jesus in the midst of the storm, and if you will stop getting mad at him that he doesn't do things your way, listen, I've been there. It doesn't work. You can try to manipulate God, like he will just wait for you to get over yourself. I mean, he's not manipulated. He doesn't feel guilty that he didn't do things your way. You know, our pity parties and our pouting fest don't do anything for him. He just waits until we're ready to come back with a humble, right attitude. And when we do, he's like, I was here all along. Matthew 7 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And Jesus is saying this, understand in context, because he has just said there are many people that are going to say that they have known me. There are many people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these wonderful things? But Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Because when you begin to put Christianity into practice in your life, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you realize I need him. You want me to forgive this person that has hurt me? That's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus, I need you. I need your love because I don't have enough in this situation. I need your perspective because I can't see the right way. I need your wisdom because I don't know how to respond. And then you end up in the boat with Jesus, knowing that he is the anchor to your soul. Therefore, whoever says hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. There is a theme. Jesus is a foundation. He is a rock. He is an anchor. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. This is what Jesus is talking about. The winds blew and they beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Listen, a lot of people can tell you what Jesus said. But the Bible says if you are a hearer and not a doer, you are deceiving yourself. That's what James says. If you hear the word and you don't do it, you will end up in deception. That's what the word says. It is a given. It will happen. You will deceive yourself. You will talk yourself out of conviction. You will point the finger at other people. All kinds of things happen if we don't do what the word says. If we just hear it and hear it and hear it and we don't put it into practice. But it says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these things that people were astonished at his teaching. Okay, so our hope is sure and steadfast. And I want to end with this last one. Our hope is an anchor like we've been talking about. If you put up Hebrews 6, 18 through 20 in the message, I want to read this in the message. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances, right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, remember we talked about that already, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. We have run for our very lives to God. We who have run for our very lives have every reason to grab the promised hope. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. I like the way that says that. This hope is an anchor of the soul. The anchor keeps the boat from moving its position even when the current is moving. Our emotions move, our world moves, our circumstances move, people around us move, even people close to us move. We have to keep Jesus as our anchor, and our anchor is our hope. He is our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul learned to define Jesus as his hope. He went through rejection. He went through persecution. He went through hardship. He went through all kinds of things, but he learned to have Jesus as his hope. That was 1 Timothy 1:1. But I like how you see the relationship that Paul had with the Lord Jesus, because he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he lived with Jesus as Lord and as Savior by God's commandment, as an apostle, as a sent one of him, but with Jesus Christ as his hope, as our hope, that scripture says. So we need to be anchored to hope, because when we are, it will make all the difference. I want to end by sharing a story with you. And I felt like the Lord led me to this. This is a true story. It's all over. You can research it multiple places. But it says, and I'm just going to read this. It was one of the strangest episodes in all of military and Christian history. An army killing its own best soldiers. The time was AD 320. The place, Sebast, Armenia, which is where Adam is from, if you didn't know that. And where his family is from, I should say, which is in present day Turkey. The issue, would Christian soldiers obey and bow to pagan gods? Governor Agricola spoke mildly but firmly. He had good and strong warriors before them, and he needed them. They must be brought into line. I am told you refuse to offer sacrifice ordered by Emperor Licinius. One of the soldiers answered on behalf of the rest. We will not sacrifice. To do so is to betray our holy faith. But what about your comrades? Consider you alone of Caesar's troops. Defy him. Think of the disgrace you bring upon your legion. How can you do it? To disgrace the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is more terrible still. A note of exasperation crept into the governor's voice. Give up this stubborn folly. You have no Lord but Caesar. In his name, I promise promotion to the first of you who steps forward and does his duty. He paused a moment, expecting his lure would break their ranks. None of them moved. He switched tactics. You persist in your rebellion? Then prepare for torture, prison, death. This is your last chance. Will you obey your emperor? The soldiers stood firm, although they knew well the governor would carry out his threat. They spoke, nothing you can offer us would replace what we would lose in the next world. As for your threats, we've learned to deny our bodies where the welfare of our souls is at stake. Lysias, commander of the 12th Legion, was in no gentle mood when the 40 Christian soldiers were hauled before him a few days later. Take them down to the pond, he ordered. Turning to the soldiers, he added, you will stand naked on the ice until you agree to sacrifice to the gods. Agricola could hardly believe what his eyes saw next. The rebels began stripping off their own clothes and running toward the pond. In the freezing March air, we are soldiers of the Lord and fear no hardship, shouted one. What is our death but entrance into eternal life? Sing it, brothers. Striking up a song, the men marched onto the frozen pond. Heat baths of warm water, he ordered the guards. Place them around the pond. That ought to lure them out pretty quickly, he smirked. Upon the night air could be heard a prayer. Lord, there are 40 of us engaged in this battle. Grant that 40 may be crowned and not one be missing from this sacred number. Standing on the shore, the shivering guards shouted into the night, don't be idiots. What's the point? Come on out, warm yourselves. Look, one of the guards suddenly exclaimed, pointing toward the sky. Don't you see them? Spirits hovering with golden crowns over those fellows' heads, holding out rich robes for them. Babbling, one of the 40 crawled toward them from the ice. The two ran forward, grasped his shuddering arms, and helped him into a bath. But the heat was too much of a shock for his frozen system. He went into convulsions and died. The guard, who had seen the visions of the crowns, without delay, shucked off his clothes and ran onto the ice. The martyrs would be 40 again. Those men knew hope. That was an anchor of their soul. And death was worth it for them. But we are called not only to die, but to live every day with him as our hope. With understanding God when it is hard to be the only one that doesn't engage in the gossip. You are worth it. God, when my life is not going like I thought you said that it would, you are worth it. When I go through tribulation and hard times and I don't understand why, what's happening, and I don't know how to respond, Jesus, you are the hope and you are worth it. And if we will continually look to our hope, the anchor of our soul, we will make it to the end and be like Paul. I was praying this morning, God, I want to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Now is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And it doesn't, you don't have to be strong enough. Like I read earlier, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. It is in our weakness that we recognize our need for his strength. So I challenge you today, recognize your weakness and admit your need for his strength. Say to him, God, you alone can be the hope that is the anchor to my soul. And repent if you have made anyone or anything else the anchor, because that anchor will not hold if it's not Jesus. We're just going to close, but I do want to invite you, if you need prayer, we would be glad to pray with you. He is the anchor, and he wants to be the anchor for you. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he went into the presence of God before us to prepare the way for us.